Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
God himself, I like how the old King James version says this. It says, God will provide himself a lamb. Remember when John the Baptist in John chapter 1, I think it's around verse 28, 29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus coming on the shore and he says, behold, come on, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus. Here's the Lamb. I believe Abraham here is being prophetic. God, where's the Lamb, Dad? God will provide himself the Lamb.
As Pastor Michael continues his teaching series through the book of Genesis, he'll be explaining how this story of Abraham and Isaac points to salvation in Jesus, the Messiah. The wording in the text today is very specific and important. It says that God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham knew that God would provide a sacrifice and that somehow his son Isaac would be spared. This story points to Jesus as being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 22 as he continues his message, cross-eyed.
What if when Jesus held the cross on his shoulders, now bear with me here, what if this is what this is talking about? Listen, gang, what if, I'll just tell you this, the reason Jesus has the right to govern Michael's life, can I say it that way? The reason he has earned the right to be the king of my life and to make the decisions, Michael no longer makes the decisions. I have surrendered all to the master. And the master, the king of all kings, the lord of all lords, the boss of all bosses is the one who governs. And when Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, and the government will rest on his shoulders, I wonder if he's talking about that. Gang, the cross is why God governs me. Do you know that the people of Israel, and there's some controversy about what I'm about to say, but there are many Bible scholars, because they can't figure out what it means in Hebrew, Israel. But many Bible scholars believe that Israel literally is translated governed by God or by Yah. Governed by God. What does that mean? When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and of course Israel would have the 12 tribes and he would become a great nation, what was he saying? He was saying, you and your people and everyone that comes after you will be now governed by me. You won't need a king. Now, they later wanted a king and threw a fit to have one, but God was like, I want to be your king. I want to be your governor. Does that make sense? Dude, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it is groovy that God saved you from your sins. Praise the Lord. Join the club. It's awesome. But he's more than just our Savior. He is our Lord. And we don't talk like that today unless we're watching Downton Abbey. What it means is your boss, your governor, your king, he makes the decisions. And the only reason, because the people of the world would look at us and go, you believe in an invisible God? Are you kidding me? Why would you follow some ancient book? Why would you do that? You say, you know why? Because the thief of all thieves captured my heart on the cross. That's it. And I've given my life over to him. Isaac carried his wood up there. He carried it, the instrument where he would be sacrificed upon, just as Jesus did too. He died in our place. It says here that the father carried the fire. I think that's interesting too. I think the fire speaks of holy, righteous indignation that the father threw on his son. We know that God is absolutely holy and that he cannot be in the presence of sin, okay? Because God's perfect. It's not because he's a goody-goody. It's not because he's looking down on anybody. He literally just cannot be in the presence of sin. I love to use the example. It's like a whale is meant to swim into the depths of the ocean. You don't get mad at a whale because it won't fly in the sky. No one would do that. You would say whales weren't made to fly in the sky. God literally cannot be in the presence of sin. It's just who he is. He's holy. He's pure. He's perfect. Okay? So what do we have? Jesus is hanging on the cross. The Bible says for 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m., the sky turns incredibly black, dark black. No one can see. Why? I believe it's because God had to turn his back on his son. Why? Because he had cast the sins of the world on him. Jesus, the Bible tells us in one of the Gospels that he screams As he's hanging on the cross, he screams these words in his language, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know you've heard that 1,000 times. Imagine what it was like to have a son for the first time ever separated from his father. He's never been separated from his father. This isn't just a nice little Bible verse Jesus was quoting. It was the depth of his heart. God, why? Why have you turned your back on me? It's because he had taken on the sins of the world. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, that's the Father, made the one, that's Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, you and me, we might become the righteousness of God. Gang, this is it. That's the gospel message. Jesus took on that pain and agony, not just the pain of the nails and the flogging, all that stuff. Of course, he took that too. But above and beyond that, he took the separation from his father, which I'm going to tell you, I believe broke his heart. You know, today we are afraid of a lot of things. I talk to people all the time. We're afraid of cancer, COVID, bankruptcy, the loss of a relationship. We're afraid of death. I mean, all these things that we are afraid of. You know, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ wasn't afraid of any of that. None of it. He wasn't scared of any of it. You know what he was scared of, if I could say this? I believe the only thing that brought fear into his heart was to be separated from his father. That's it. That's it. Man, that I would be that kind of a man. No fear other than I just want to be in relationship with my father. That's the only thing. I know you've heard a million sermons about hell. You know, it's like 1,000 needles poking in your eye. Who wants to do that for all eternity? Raise your hand. I remember, this tell you how old I am, but there was a really great singer, just a classic artist. Her name was Cyndi Lauper. And she just wanted to have fun. But one of the things about Cyndi Lauper, I remember MTV back when it used to show music, MTV did an interview with Cyndi Lauper at her height, right? You know, time after time. Anybody from the 80s at all? Come on. All right, thank you. In her interview, she's like, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. Listen, I get that you've heard all the sermons about hell and how hot it is and how bad it is and yada, yada, yada. Let me just tell you something. The worst part about hell is that you're going to be separated from God. 1 John tells us that God is love. Can you imagine being in a place for all eternity where there's a zip amount of love? Go to the south side of Chicago and just walk around for fun. Go to some deep, dark prison in Afghanistan where they're just, you know, go somewhere where there seems to be no love. I'm going to suggest to you, even in the south side of Chicago, even in the deepest dungeon of Afghanistan, you're going to find a little bit of love. Hell will be a place with no God. There will be no love for eternity, okay? We can be terrified of a lot of things. You know what I'm terrified most of? Being separated from God for eternity. And I love, by the way, that it says that Abraham and Isaac traveled together again. It says it for the second time in the story. They traveled together. Gang, the Father and Jesus traveled together. You know, sometimes we have this idea in the church that Jesus was the good guy, but the Father was the bad guy. Like the Father was full of wrath and he was mean and he was a big bad guy, but Jesus was the good guy that kind of came and rescued us from the dad's meanness. Does that make sense? Let me tell you, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, read it later, I don't have it up here, but Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 tells us that this whole thing was the Father's plan from the very foundations of the world. Jesus submitted to his Father's will, but never forget it was his Father's will. God so loved the world. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to verse 7. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and he said, Dad. And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, I have this verse underlined in my Bible. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And then the two of them walked on together. God himself, I like how the old King James version says this. It says, God will provide himself a lamb. Remember when John the Baptist in John chapter 1, I think it's around verse 28, 29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus coming on the shore and he says, behold, come on, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus. Here's the lamb. I believe Abraham here is being prophetic. God, where's the lamb, Dad? God will provide himself the lamb. Himself, literally, he will be the lamb. I love that. Verse 9, let's keep going. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, that's Moriah, Abraham built the altar there and he arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. This is no big deal if he's like 7. What if he's 30? That's crazy. My son Connor, who just played up here, is turning 30 this Friday. He's turning 30. I have a kid who's turning 30. That's amazing to me. I'm blown away. That's amazing because I'm still like 30. But it's so funny. If I tried to tie up Connor, let me tell you, it wouldn't go well. Like, I think, unless he wanted me to, like, but I was like, hey, son, I'm just going to kill you. Here, just come here. Turn around. He's like, no, I mean, there's not going to happen unless he let me do it. And so what does that mean? I believe that Isaac here is allowing his dad to tie him up. He's letting him happen. He is literally submitting to his father to this extent. Dad, where's the lamb? Oh, God's going to provide the lamb. Okay. Yeah, turn around, son. We're going to tie you up real quick. Dad, you're making the altar. It looks like it's big enough for me. You know, the night Jesus was betrayed, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And the Bible says that Judas shows up with a Roman cohort. You look up that word cohort, it's up to 600 Roman soldiers. In the movie, there's like 3 soldiers. Can you imagine if there were 600? I mean, we're talking a lot of soldiers. And so they're like, Jesus comes up and he goes, whom do you seek? And they say, we're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus says the 2 words. He goes, I am. And then the Bible tells us, and it's in Mark's gospel, that when he says 2 words, I am, which that's a whole other message because those words are important. But he says, I am. The cohort, wham, falls on the ground. They're gone. They're out. That's power. Amen. I don't know why we don't see this in the movies. Like, that is the coolest scene. Why don't they put that in the movie? Who are you looking for? Jesus Nazarene. I am. Talk about being slain in the spirit. Wow. So then they all finally kind of get up. They get their balance again. And then it says that they bound him. They tied him up and they let him off like a lamb to slaughter. Gang, Isaac allows himself to be Jesus. The only reason we have what we have today, the free gift of salvation, is because Jesus willingly accepted the Father's plan. It was his submission to the Father that bound him, not ropes. He could have said 2 more words, knocked him out, and gotten out of Dodge, is my point. Do you guys understand? I've said this before. When I was a kid, my parents had a record player. And we would play all these old records, like these old gospel records. And one of them, I don't even know who sang it, but it went like this. Forgive my voice, but it went like this. He could have called 10,000 angels. Anybody remember that song? But he died alone for you and me. He could have called 10,000 angels. He willingly went. Why? Because he's head over heels in love with you and me. Verse 10, let's keep going. Then Abraham reached out and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, here I am. And then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Okay, it's like, psych. Stop, Abraham. I get it. You proved it. You love me. Thank you. This is the ultimate test I can find in all of scripture. It's the biggest test I've ever seen. I can't believe God did it. Seems kind of mean. I do believe the whole thing's a picture for you and I today, because anybody and everybody that reads this story from now on knows that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. He was ready, but God stopped him in his grace. Verse 13, Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. I think this is really, really cool that that we're told specifically it's a ram that God provided. It's not a lamb. Previously, Abraham had said, God's going to provide a lamb. It's not a lamb. You can get Google and you can look it up. I promise you, a lamb and a ram are two different animals. Even growing up, I thought, well, yeah, that's what God did. He gave him, he gave him what he said he was going to give him. No. A ram and a lamb are different. They're different. And I believe this is showing that this is a prophetic statement earlier when Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb. Because he didn't provide a lamb in this story, but he would years later. He would provide Jesus, the Lamb of God, John 1:29, amen, that takes away the sins of the world. Verse 14, and Abraham named, oh, this is cool, man. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, Jehovah Yireh or Jehovah Jireh. Anybody ever heard that before? Jehovah Jireh is what he named it. It says, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. The Lord's mountain, Jehovah Jireh. This is there's a lot of cool names. I love to point out all the names when they come through, especially in Genesis, all these Hebrew names of the Lord. This one's really, really cool. The Lord will provide. It also can mean in Hebrew, depending on how you take that last tense of the word, it can be the Lord will provide or it can mean the Lord will see. But I think both are totally true. The Lord will provide and the Lord will see. God has provided a ram here in place of Isaac. Whatever you need to see about God's provision in your life, I believe can be seen on the Lord's mountain, Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary. It's all there. When you doubt, if you're listening to me right now, when you doubt God's love for you, God's care about you, when you doubt God's provision for you, all you and I have to do is go to Mount Moriah, go to Mount Calvary, to look upon the cross, and you and I will be reminded that God indeed saw our need, and he provided for that need perfectly. What are you saying, Michael? I called this message today being cross-eyed. There's something about looking at the cross. God, how come? How come I don't sense the care that I'm supposed to be feeling? I feel like you don't care about me. I had a woman contact me this week and she was like, it just seems like all this bad stuff's happening and I don't know what to do. And I was studying this and I'm like, look at the cross, bro. I didn't call her bro. But I said, gotta look at the cross. Whenever you doubt God's provision, I don't know how he's gonna meet the needs. I don't know how I'm gonna pay my bills. I don't know what I'm gonna do. I lost my job. I don't know. All you have to do if you're a follower of Christ is be cross-eyed. Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did for you, right? Come on. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What are we talking about? Why did Jesus tell us one thing to do often? Take communion. Why? Why do we have to take communion all the time? Because he wants us to constantly be remembering the sacrifice that he did for us. And there's something about when I'm depressed, when I'm down, when I'm discontent, I look at what Jesus has done for me on the cross. We don't do it enough, I'll be honest with you. And when I find myself whining and complaining about whatever, fill in the blank, I promise you it's because I have not been staring at the cross. I haven't been looking at what God's done for me. He provided perfectly. He is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. So, well, he hasn't been doing a very good job for me. Really? Have you been looking at Christ? Have you been focusing on him, fixing your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith? Nothing else matters. Let's finish this up. Verse 15 says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. He said, by myself, I've sworn. I love that. You ever hear someone say, I swear to God? Here's God saying, I swear by myself. I love that. This is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. This is many times we've heard that statement. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. There's a lot in here. Let me just say, when he says you'll possess the gates of your enemies, he's talking about you will have authority over your enemies. It reminds me of when Jesus said that he's going to build his church and that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against his church. Here, God's telling Abraham, you will possess the gates. He uses that wording, of your enemy. What does that mean? It means we have authority. In Christ, I have authority even over the big enemy, right? What does the Bible say in 1 John 4:4? Greater is he who's in me than he who is in the world. I love that. And then he goes on to say, your offspring will be a blessing to all nations. What's he talking about? The offspring he's talking about is Jesus. Gang, because of Jesus, Paul would say it in Galatians. He would say, in Christ, there is no Gentile. There's not Jew anymore. There's not male. There's not female. There's not, listen, we're all one in Christ. Jesus didn't just come to die for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles. He died for the Ethiopians. He died for the Americans. He died for the Taiwanese. He died for the Chinese. He died for the Mexicans. He died for the Germans. I mean, everybody. All nations are blessed because of Abraham's offspring right here. Jesus Christ, the one and only. Amen? All right, verse 19. We're going to finish this chapter. Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. All of those beer drinkers in here are like, man, I want to settle in Beersheba, baby. I think it's funny that verse 19, you know who's not mentioned in verse 19? Isaac. Like, where's Isaac? Abraham went back to his young men, and they went back to Beersheba, wherever that is. Where's Isaac? I think this completes the picture. Isaac ain't there. Somehow, after he was released, after the sacrificial moment, he's unbound, and he ain't there anymore. Who's that remind you of? Jesus Christ, gone, resurrected, alive. Amen? Now, the rest of this chapter, you guys, you're going to want to tune out. Because it's boring. You ever had a pastor tell you parts of the Bible are super boring? Here we go. Listen to this. Verse 20. Now after these things, Abraham was told, Milcah also has borne sons to your father, Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, his brother, Buz. Of course, you would name two kids Uz and Buzz. That's legit. Love it. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazu, Pildash, Jilpah, and Bethuel. And Bethuel, here, listen to this. Bethuel fathered who? Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reuel, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tehash, and Macha. Okay, hard to pronounce. Who cares, Michael? That's boring. Why in the world would you take this incredible chapter that was so interesting? It's this beautiful picture of Jesus and the sacrifice that he did. Why would you end it in this lame way with all these boring names? And I was thinking the same thing. And then I thought, you know what? No, there's something here that's pretty cool. And that is this. Here we are introduced to Rebekah. Who's Rebekah? Rebekah is going to become the bride of Isaac. She's birthed after this beautiful picture of the passion event. She's birthed.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael has more to share from the book of Genesis, so be sure to join us again. In the meantime, you can learn more about the Burning Hearts Radio Ministry by visiting our website, thealpinechapel.com. Once there, you'll be introduced to the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. We'd love to have you join us for worship. We meet together to learn from God's Word and spend time praising His name. It's an incredible time of fellowship, so if you're in the area, make plans to join us Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m., You'll find all the information you need, including directions, at thealpinechapel.com. If you're not in the area, you can still be a part of our Sunday morning worship. We're streaming this service live right from our website as well as on Facebook. And speaking of Facebook, come follow our page for all the latest updates and event invitations. You can follow the link at our website or just search for the Alpine Chapel. If you ever have any questions about what you heard on Burning Hearts or would like to ask us to pray with you, please don't hesitate to get in touch. You can send us a message on Facebook or just visit the contact page at thealpinechapel.com. One more time, that's thealpinechapel.com. Well, we've officially come to the end of our time with you today. Place a marker where you've left off in Genesis and make plans to join Pastor Michael again next time, right here on Burning Hearts.